So I've been, we got a puppy. Did I tell you that? It's been a couple months now that we've had Teal. She's a chocolate Labrador retriever. In fact, we have an 8-year-old chocolate, Goliath, and Teal is Goliath's great niece. So I'll let you figure that out as I'm working working through the sermon. But Teal is going to be Goliath's replacement as my duck dog. So I love to hunt ducks. I don't love to swim for them. So I use a dog to do that. And I've joined Sand and Sage Hunting Retriever Club here in the Tri-Cities. And they're helping me to train Teal so that she can get ducks, and I don't have to. And one of the things that we're doing with her is making sure that when I send her after a mark, so we use little bumpers, but and when I send her after a mark, and it illustrates the duck, that she doesn't get distracted. So she sometimes, when she's retrieving ducks, she's going to have to swim through decoys. There might be branches or sticks. There's going to be ice sometimes. Now you know why I don't retrieve ducks. So she's easily distracted if I don't train her to ignore those distractions. So I'll have Teal come to my left side. That's where she heels with me. I'll have her sit. Then I'll tell her to mark. And then I'll raise my hand, and there will be a remote mark thrown. Jim, mark. Did you see it? It's a real bumper in the middle of the church. And then after he puts that, she waits for my command, and I send her with her name, Teal. Now, if everything goes right, she goes straight for that bumper, picks it up, brings it back to me, circles around me, and delivers it to my hand. That's the goal. Not everything goes right. Now, she's only 6 months, and I'm only a few months into this. But to make sure that she keeps the eye on the prize, we throw out what are called distraction marks. So after I have Teal sit, and I tell her to mark, and Jim throws his mark, when I send her Teal, then there's someone often between me and the bumper to distract her. Charles throws out a dummy bumper. Now, what do you think Teal's supposed to do? Ignore that bumper and get the bumper she marked. What do you think she does so far? She picks up whatever's in front of her, is what she does. And so I want to keep her from the distraction and focused on the prize. If she goes to that bumper, I command her, leave it. Leave it. In our gospel today, John is throwing a big mark. And that mark is the center and the focus of his whole gospel. In fact, I believe that John wants us to read his whole gospel through the lens of verse 1. I'll say that again because I think it's important. John wants us to read the whole gospel through the lens of verse 1. And as we read, not get distracted on our way. So there are going to be times as we study this gospel that you might hear from Pastor Corey and I, leave it. Leave it and keep your eye on the prize. Okay, gentlemen, let's give them a hand. They're great, right? They did it. As I asked them to help me with the illustration, I told them, you know, my 6-month-old dog could pick those up, so I have confidence in you. And Charles said, woof. Good sports, thank you. So let's take a look at this text. In the beginning. Does this sound familiar to you? It would certainly sound familiar to the readers to whom John writes. In the beginning. So John writes mostly to a Jewish audience, and they would naturally go back to Genesis chapter 1. And as Kathy read that chapter for us, we're reminded what happened in the beginning. In the beginning, God created. That's Yahweh, the name that the Jew would not even speak because it was so sacred. In the beginning, Yahweh created. And he created the light, he created the sky, he created the land, he created the sun and the moon and the stars, he created the creatures, and then the last, on the sixth day, mankind in his image and likeness. And then verse 27, so God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God, he created them. The beginning is the absolute start of all things. Now, the main thing here is that we don't get caught up in how the beginning came into being. You know, that's the argument between science and faith. By the way, a false dichotomy between the two, because they are not mutually exclusive. But I think what we're talking about here is what society would call the Big Bang, which I have no problem with. Because in the beginning, there was nothing, and then there was something. But what we want to remember are these two words, God, you with me? Created. So God created something from nothing. And I think that what the apostle is doing here is making an allusion to the synoptic gospels. Remember Pastor Corey mentioned the synoptic gospels for us last week? So that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And synoptic means, quite simply, the syn comes from synchronized, and the optic comes from our optic. That's the word we use for eyes. So it's a synchronized eyewitness. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke are a synchronized eyewitness. John is not synchronized, but no less an eyewitness. So I think what John is saying is this. Mark has told you about the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Now I want to show you that the starting point, the true starting point of the gospel, can be traced farther back than that, before the beginning of the entire universe. That's what one commentator, D.A. Carson, says about the introduction to John's gospel. Not only did Jesus begin his ministry, but Jesus was pre-existent of his incarnation, that he existed at the time of the absolute beginning. In the beginning was. Was simply means already in existence, that Jesus was not created. The Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, was written as a polemic against, a defense against, a heresy in the church in the early 300s. There was a man named Arius, and Arius was espousing that Jesus was not pre-existent, but that Jesus was created. Not accounted for in the creation of Genesis, but that Jesus was a created being of lesser substance than God the Father. And so the church got together as it normally did, and they had a council in the city of, are you with me? Nicaea. We know this. And they discussed Arius' heresy. Back and forth, forth and back. And they came to the conclusion that Jesus was God from God, light from light, true God from true God. Listen to this. Begotten, not made. Of one being, that is substance, with the Father. And so Jesus is at the beginning, not the beginning of his ministry only, but at the beginning of all things. He was, in the beginning, was Jesus. Now this would be astounding to the hearer as they hear about this person, this incarnate man, this incarnate deity. Jesus at the beginning? But it's important for John to establish Jesus as God, not created. In the beginning was, then we come across this word, logos, L-O-G-O-S, in our language. In the Greek, logos means word. Now, there are many meanings for logos. In the Greco-Roman perspective, there were at least four, maybe more, options to define this word. The Stoic philosophers believed that logos, word, to be the essence of rational human soul. So it made us different from creatures, that our logos, the word, was in us and separated us, making us rational from other animals who were just natural. Number two, Philo was a Jewish writer, both Greek and Jewish. And he understood logos in the Platonic dualism sense, to differentiate between ideal man and primal man. So not to get too deep into philosophy, but Plato separated the ideal person from the real person and said the ideal person is really what we strive to achieve and to become, but we can't be that. So we have to settle with our natural or our primal selves. And so Philo understood and taught that logos was our ideal, something that we couldn't live up to or attain. It could also refer to the inner thought, meaning reason or even science. So not just in our souls, but in our minds, logos might help us understand the world around us, the word. This is kind of an astounding understanding that there are so many options or definitions for the word. And then number four, logos could refer to the outer expression or meaning, speech or message. We could speak the word. We use logos that way today. We use the word, the spoken word, or I'm going to speak my words, or my message comes across to you in words. But even though these lend meaning, they aren't the ones that we ought to glum onto here, because John is speaking from the Jewish perspective, and so Judaism ought to help us interpret the word, logos. In the Old Testament, Dabar, that's the word in Hebrew, refers to God's powerful activity in creation, revelation, and salvation. In creation, the word is said to have been the active part of God. In revelation, the word is revealed to the prophets through the law, eventually through Jesus himself. And then lastly, through salvation, or brings salvation, the word brings us to a saving knowledge of God through Christ Jesus. In short then, our commentator, Carson, writes, God's word in the Old Testament is this powerful self-expression in creation, revelation, and salvation, and the personification of the word makes it suitable for John to apply it as a title to God's ultimate self-disclosure, that is the person of his own son. Blah, that's a lot of words. Is that for me? Could you take a message for me, Harold? I'd appreciate that. No problem. And so, logos, God's word, has nothing less than to mean the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God. The word, logos. The word was logos. Logos was this declaration of God, his revelation in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and salvation that comes through the person and work of Jesus Christ, was at the beginning creation and created himself. Jesus created. You can imagine then when John unfolds the gospel for the hearers, how they might be enlightened. Wait a minute, John. You mean Jesus is Yahweh? because Yahweh was the only name that was used when one talked about creator and creation. And this God, this Logos, this Word, Jesus Christ, was what? Was two things. First, was with God. With, in the Greek, pros, typically means in relationship to another person. I am with Norm. I wouldn't say I'm with the pew, or I'm with the piano. We would say I'm with Charles, or I'm with Nancy. So this word pros already has meaning when John uses it. The word was with God. The word was with God. The word John is talking about is most likely then a person in an intimate relationship with God. So when I say to you, the Logos is Christ, Jesus, and then I say to you that Logos was pre-existent, meaning at the time of creation, and then I say to you was with God, you're starting to develop then a theology that's thoughts on God that has Jesus with God the Father at creation. What are we working toward? Anybody with me? What are we working toward? God the Father, and now Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we're working toward the Trinity. John's Trinitarian theology is beginning to come out at the very beginning of this book. Because the Holy Spirit was said to be that part of God that acted and operated on his behalf. And so we get a picture of creation. This picture of the triune God already in fellowship and relationship together, that they existed for each other's pleasure and joy. There would be some who say that God created humankind because God was lonely. That too is a heresy, just like the Arian heresy, Arius. God wasn't lonely. He didn't create us because he needed us. God was in relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is what Paul is getting, or what John is getting at. The Word was with God. Number two, not only that, but this Word was God. Just in case, says John, just in case there's still some misunderstanding about this Word, I want to make perfectly clear to you that this Word is God himself, already in existence, not referring simply here to divine. That's what Arius would say, that John is simply saying that Jesus was somehow a divine being, not quite God, who is divine, but a divine being nonetheless, just a little bit less than God. By the way, there is a prominent theology that's practiced a lot in this area that still has the Arian heresy, that God is divine, that Jesus is also divine, but not quite God. But this doesn't mean divine. This means God, Yahweh. This is an early expression of the Trinity, quite clearly. So what do we do with this first verse of this gospel? Yeah, it's heady. Yeah, there's a lot of meaning. You could say this verse packs a punch. But at the end of the day, what do we do with this verse? I think what we do is we understand what John is doing by including it. What I think John means here, namely, that he has written this verse that the whole of his gospel would be read with it in mind. And so we sit at the master's left side, waiting to hear from him. We're in surrender and obedience. We want him to send us after that which matters the most. And he throws out Jesus. Jim, throw out Jesus. We head on our way. But there will be distractions. Ooh, this is pretty. Oh, this is shiny. Oh, this smells good. That's what I think it goes through my dog's head as she's trying to get to that bumper. Ooh, a butterfly. The deeds and words of Jesus are the deeds and words of God. Let us not get distracted, but remain focused. And as I've said, and I will continue to say, dude, it's all about Jesus. Amen. Please stand now as we